We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the second book of Kings and to the chapter 7. The second book of Kings, the chapter 7, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, 'We will enter into the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, "We do not wail. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." And so they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to this public reading of his precious word this morning. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we thank thee for the words that we have been singing. We rejoice that we know from thy word, we know from our experience that Jesus saves. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us every day to make that message loud and clear, to let a perishing world know that our Savior is mighty, mighty to save. We thank thee for the scriptures that we have read this morning. We thank you, Lord, that within them thou hast a message for our hearts. And we pray that thou wouldst help us as we turn to thy word. Take away every distracting thought. Lord, close us in with thyself. May we hear thy voice. Pray that thou wouldst give us words. Fill us, Lord, to that end, even with thy Spirit. Help us in all that we say to glorify thy great name. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. The second book of Kings, chapter 7, I want to draw your attention to the verses that we read together. But could we read again the verse 9? We read concerning the four leprous men. "Then they said one to another, 'We do not wail. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. In the days of Elisha, we find the forces of Syria coming up against the ancient city of Samaria, setting up camp on its rugged slopes. They completely surrounded it, shutting it off from the outside world, its supplies running out, its people turned to awful extremities, mothers taking their own children and boiling their flesh. They feasted upon it. On the outskirts of this city, we find four leprous men caught between the city and the besieging forces. They recognized that as lepers they were dying, preferring to be slain by the sword rather than starve to death. They decided to throw themselves upon the host of the Syrians, making their way to the outskirts of their camp. They were met by a strange, eerie silence. There were no guards calling, "Who goes there?" In fact, the entire army of the Syrians, having fled, they left behind their money, their weaponry, and an abundance of food. And these four men, feasting upon these good things, they then lifted the gold and the silver, and they carried it away. And having eaten as only starving men can eat, they were then afflicted with a guilty conscience, remembering how their brethren were starving there within the city of Samaria. They then decided to rise up, to go and to tell the good tidings, to tell of the wonderful deliverance that God had wrought in this city, to tell of the great supplies that were there available for them. And like these men, we have been saved not merely to soak up the truth of the gospel, but we have been saved to share the truth of the gospel, to go forth and tell of the wonderful deliverance that the Lord has wrought. Indeed, the people urging Peter and John to stop telling the good news of salvation, the apostle said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And you see, while there are those and they talk about the lost, God has called us to go forth and to talk to the lost. We're to tell them of the great deliverance that God has wrought, to tell them of how that He is mighty to save them from their sin and to satisfy their souls. Isn't it strange we enjoy telling a person who's ill of a doctor who helped us and cured us? We enjoy telling a stranger of a mechanic who sorted out a car problem and did it at a good price. And yet we are much more cautious in telling the greatest news, the news that Christ came, that Christ is able, and that He is willing to save souls. You see, as we look at this passage this morning, we have something in common with these four leprous men. We also are surrounded by starving souls. The world, drugs, sin is unable to satisfy men's souls. We have the good tidings of the gospel, and rather than sitting back, rather than doing nothing, we're to be going forth. We're to be telling of the wonderful deliverance that the Lord has wrought. And I wonder, child of God, even in the week that has gone by, have you told of that wonderful deliverance? Have you told those whom you've met along the way that Christ is mighty, that Christ is able to save their soul? And so I want to draw your attention this morning to these four lepers who also were witnesses. I want you to notice firstly here the responsibility they shared. Again and again we find these men talking in the plural. They said, "Let us," and "We do not well." In fact, the word "we" is repeated four times over in the verse 9. Working as a team, they making their way now towards the city of Samaria. You notice here that they were a defiled people. Identifying these men more clearly, we read in verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in at the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Leprosy was perhaps one of the most dreaded diseases known to man. Spreading through the body, it attacked member after member. Eventually the ears, and then the nose, and then the fingers fell off. It disfigured and destroyed the whole body. In fact, these four men were under no illusion. Verse 3 makes it clear that they knew that their time was limited, that they were dying. And despite their disability, and despite their disfigurement, and despite their hideousness, we find the Lord here choosing these men to go up and to tell those perishing in the city of Samaria of the great deliverance that he had wrought. You see, not only does the Lord use a message that the world judges foolishness, but he uses messengers that the world judges feeble. And he can use you this morning, and more than that, he can use you where you are. Indeed, in John chapter 6, we find the multitude there fainting with hunger. The Lord turning the disciples to their own resources. Andrew said in John chapter 6 and in the verse 9, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And you notice here that he was only a lad. And being a lad, this was not a man's lunch. This was a little lad's lunch. It had 5 loaves, but the loaves were very small. And yet, giving what he had unto the Lord, we find the Lord taking it up and the Lord using this lad not only to feed the multitude, but 12 baskets were left over. You see, what counts in evangelism is not scholarship, but relationship. It's not fame, but faith. It's not ability, but rather availability. Mary was a young girl from a town in a remote part of the country that had no reputation in religion. Moses had stammering lips. The majority of the disciples were ignorant and unlearned men, and yet placing themselves in the hand of God, they did great and wonderful things. You see, taking ordinary people, God is able to do extraordinary things through them. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't strive in your life for excellency. If God has called you to be a preacher, you should seek to be the best preacher you can be. If God has called you to teach Sunday school, you should seek to be the best Sunday school teacher that you could possibly be. But God is able to take, and he's able to use the weakest, the most insignificant in society. And you know, you may feel this morning weak. You may say, preacher, I have no gifts, I have no abilities, I could never do anything for the Lord. But you know, while man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. And if only you come today, and if only you give what you have to him, he can take you up and he can use you. These men were the offscouring of society. They were lepers, dying men. Who were they? No one wanted them. And yet, that's the man that God took up to deliver this great city. And you may feel as you're sitting in church this morning that you have no ability, you have no gifts, you have no talents. But I want to tell you, my friend, if only you give what little you have to God, God is able to take you. And God is able to use you mightily. You see, these men, they were defiled people. Not only that, they were a delivered people entering into the camp of the Syrians. We read in the verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Walking into the deserted camp of the Syrians, there was an abundance of food. Entering into one tent and finding more delights than they could ever eat, they feasted themselves upon it. Beholding gold and silver, they lifted it up, they carried it out, and they took it and they hid it in a secret place. Had these men not eaten the food, had they not put on the Syrian garments, they coming up into this city hungry and naked, their message would not have been as convincing. The people would have looked upon their starving bodies and said, "My, this couldn't be true." You see, it was vital that these men, in going to deliver the city, that they first themselves had tasted of the richness of the deliverance. And you see, before there can be a convincing of men to take the feast of salvation, there must be on our part a feasting upon it, an appropriating of the riches that are in Christ. Indeed, taking up the mantle of a prophet and seeking to deliver his people. My, the Lord said to the prophet, and or the prophet said in Jeremiah chapter 5, and in the Jeremiah chapter 15, the verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And we find that before becoming a deliverer, there was a discovering. And then there was a digesting of the word of God. Century later, before the Apostle Paul came up into the city of Jerusalem, we find him going out into the deserts of Arabia, there shutting himself off from every distraction, feasting his heart and his mind upon the Word of God. You see, unless we are feasting on the Word, we will never be able to feast the world. Our message will be cold and unconvincing. Can you imagine sending a starving man to tell starving people that there is deliverance? That man walking into the city, his bones sticking through his flesh, his eyes sunk into his head, his garments being in rags, people would say, "No, I'm not going to follow that man. That man is leading us, but he would lead us to death." And you see, if we are going to convince men and women to take of the feast of salvation, we need to firstly feast our souls upon it. There's no point in us speaking of the joy of Christ if we don't know that joy in our own hearts. There's no point of us telling men and women of the peace of God if we don't know that peace in our own lives. And believer, this morning, what treasures there are stored up in Christ. But if we are going to be good witnesses, if we are to convince souls to rise up and run and feast on Christ, we need to firstly feast on Him. We need to know His joy. We need to know His peace. We need to have experienced the richness of Christ in our own lives. Not only were these men a delivered people, but we notice also here they were a discarded people. Look at verse 3. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" In the Old Testament, the law concerning the leper was very clear. Leaving his wife and family, we read in Leviticus 13, verse 46, "He shall dwell alone without the camp. Shall his habitation be. He was forbidden on the pains of death to come into contact with those who were whole. And for that reason, the men of this city had driven these four men out of their streets and had left them to die on the outskirts with absolute no comfort. And yet, despite the fact that they had driven them out of the city, they had shown them no compassion. Yet these four men, discovering the deliverance, they went and they told the people of the city. You see, as well as reaching our friends with the gospel, there must be a reaching of our foes with the gospel. A taking of the good news of the gospel, not only to those who hate us, but to those who have even hurt us. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as ministering to the lost house of Israel, we read there in John chapter 4, in the verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The hatred was not one side. Not only did the Jew hate the Samaritan, but the Samaritan hated the Jew. And yet, despite the fact that there was that hatred in their hearts for the Lord Jesus, we find the Lord coming and giving to this woman the bread of life. You see, as well as witnessing to those who are for us, there must be a witnessing to those who are against us, a telling them of Christ. A preacher on one occasion was doing his devotions down by the seaside. He sat down beside a tree, and as he was reading, he saw a scorpion come, and the scorpion began to play around the tree. And after a moment or two, it managed to get itself caught in the roots of the tree. The tide was coming in. Soon the scorpion would be drowned. The preacher, reaching out, he grabbed the scorpion to save its life. And as he did, the scorpion reached out to sting him. Someone standing by, they said to the man, "Didn't you know that was a scorpion? My, it's its nature to want to sting." The man turned and he said, "Yes, that may well be, but it's my nature to see him." And he went on to say, "Must I change my nature because the scorpion will not change its nature?" You see, there must be a reaching out, not only to those who want to be rescued, but a reaching out to those who don't want to be rescued. Maybe in the past someone has hurt you, and they've hurt you deeply, but nevertheless you're to reach out to them. Here were these men. They could have said, "I'm not going to those people in Samaria. My, they drove us out. They locked the doors. They knew we'd either be killed by the Syrians, or they knew that we would starve to death." But they went to them. And believer, maybe there are those today, and past dealings, they've hurt you, they've offended you. Maybe even when you've given them the gospel, they have launched against you. And you say, "Preacher, what should I do?" Reach out again to them. Here is our job. We're to tell a world that's perishing, to tell them of Christ, who is mighty to save. But I think as we look at these words, not only do we notice here the responsibility they shared, but I want you to notice, secondly, the revelation they shared. Coming into the camp and seeing the enemy scattered, these four men decided to tell the good news. But notice here, notice what they spoke. Addressing the porters, we read in verse 10. "So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and he told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were.' They told those within the city that coming up into the camp of the Syrians that they found no guard standing on duty. More than that, there was not a single soldier to be found anywhere in the camp. What was even more strange was that the horses and the asses, they were all there and they were tied. Entering into one of the tents, they found food, feasting their bodies on that food. They then, seeing gold, they lifted the gold and they took the gold." You see, coming up into the city, they told the people of the city simply what they had seen and what they'd experienced. You see, rather than calling us to be lawyers, God has called us to be witnesses. To simply tell what we have seen and we have experienced. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, being arrested and dragged before the mighty King Agrippa, We read there in Acts chapter 26 and in the verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Although the Apostle Paul is often referred to as the Prince of Preachers, yet now coming here before the mighty King Agrippa, rather than preaching, he simply testified three times over. He told the king of how the Lord had challenged him and how the Lord had changed him. You see, personal experience is more powerful than sophisticated arguments. It touches not only the brain, but it touches the heart. Can I ask you a question this morning? Which would be the most convincing? You bringing your child before you and showing a bottle of sulfuric acid and saying to them, do you know this sulfuric acid? It's very dangerous. It's made up of this and that. If you get it in your skin, it will burn you. Or simply reaching out your hand and showing the child a scar and saying, that's what sulfuric acid did. You see, a skeptic may disagree and argue with what you say, but they can't argue against your experience. They can't deny the change in your life. They can't deny the peace, the joy of Christ in your life. You say, preacher, I couldn't be a preacher. You say, I couldn't go and preach. God's not calling you to be a preacher. God is calling you to be a witness. He's calling you simply to tell those around you what you have seen, what you have experienced in your life. Just as you witness an accident, you go before the court. The judge doesn't want to know how much you know about cars. All he wants you to tell is what you saw, what you experienced in that day. And that's what God is calling you to do today. He's calling you to be a witness, to tell what he has done. Oh, believer, many of us perhaps could not preach, but there's not one of us that cannot tell what we've seen and what we've experienced. That's what the Lord is calling you. That's what these men did. Not only what they spoke, but you notice also here why they spoke. Look at verse 9 of the chapter. They said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll discover that the language here is extremely strong. Instead of reading, some mischief will come upon us, it can be read, we shall find some punishment. And keeping quiet, these men knew that not only would many perish then in the city, but some evil, some punishment would come upon them. And you see, in failing to speak, we not only sin against society, but we sin against our own souls. We bring chastisement upon ourselves. Indeed, the prophet, being reminded that God had made him a watchman and had sent him to sound the alarm, we read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And he warned them that if they did not sound the trump of alarm, if they did not warn that individual of judgment that was coming, that not only would the individual perish, but they would be held accountable. You see, if you're not speaking, then you're sinning. And in sinning, you're bringing chastisement upon your own soul. You say, preacher, but am I my brother's keeper? No, you're not. But if you do not speak, then like Cain, you will become your brother's killer. In failing to witness, we not only feel that individual, but we bring chastisement upon our souls. And these men knew, if we keep quiet and the people die in the city, some evil will come upon us. And brethren and sisters today, if we keep quiet, if we walk with our friends and we walk with our families and they die and go into a lost eternity and we have never spoken to them, then we'll have to give answer before the God of heaven. Not only do we notice here what they spoke and why they spoke, but notice when they spoke. Look at verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. You notice here the word now. The people in the city were already perishing. According to verse 7, they made this discovery at twilight. It would soon be morning, and realizing that time was now running out for the city, these men said, let us go. But more than that, they said, let us go now. You see, now is the watchword of the wise. Tomorrow may be too late. The great evangelist R.A. Torrey went out one night for a meal with some of his friends. And as they were sitting around the table enjoying each other's company, God spoke to R.A. Torrey's heart. And he said, I want you to speak to the waiter. Torrey thought, this is a social occasion. My friends are here. I don't want distracted. And so he went on eating his food and he forgot about the man. But as the night went by, a sense of guilt came across him, his soul. And eventually, he realized that he couldn't be silent. He waited for the waiter to come, but the waiter never came. When the night was over, he went up to pay the bill. And as he was paying the bill, he turned to the man and he said, where's the waiter that served me tonight? I would like to speak to him. And Torrey said, the manager turned to him and said, I'm afraid that's not possible. A short while ago, he went out into the alleyway and he committed suicide. You see, my friend, tomorrow may be too late. How often we sit in gospel meetings and we hear the gospel preached and we think of those who are not saved and we think to ourselves and we say, how foolish could they be in putting off their soul salvation for another night? And yet when God speaks to our hearts and God asks us to go and speak to an individual, do we not do the same? We say next week, next month, next year, not realizing that next year they may not be there. And it may be too late. You see, these men, they simply told what they had seen, what they had experienced, realizing that if they didn't, chastisement would fall upon them. And then realizing that, they did it urgently. Oh, believer, God has called you and me to be witnesses. Don't hold back. Tomorrow may be too late. But lastly, I want you to notice briefly here the reception they shared. Their words going forth. Notice here that their words, that they resulted in doubt. Look at verse 12 of the chapter. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Hearing the words of these four men, the king at first was doubtful. He thought to himself, this is but an elaborate trap by the Syrians. What they want us to do is to leave the city. And then when we go out of the city, we're exposed, we're vulnerable. And then they will attack and they will slay us. And the king, hearing the message, he doubted. He doubted its truthfulness. He doubted its reality. And the gospel message does not always bring immediate success. It's often met with skepticism and scorn. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I have been a witness for the Lord. I've gone to my family. I've gone to my friends. I've told them of Christ, and they've laughed at me. They've scorned. They have doubted. What should I do?" Well, do exactly what these men did. They told the message again. And they kept telling the message. There is a feast outside the city. The enemy has been destroyed. You can be set free. Don't be put off. Don't be put off by that initial reaction. But go again and speak again. It resulted in doubt. More than that, it resulted in death. Because look at verse 20 of the chapter. "And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod him in the gate, and he died." A certain lord there that day, hearing the words of the prophet earlier that foretold the deliverance, he had laughed. News now reaching the city that the Syrians had fled. The whole city was in a great stir. They rose up and they ran to get the food. But as they ran, this lord who laughed and mocked fell over, and he was tread to death. You see, while the message sometimes leads to deliverance and sometimes leads to doubt, it sometimes leads to death. Did Paul, not writing unto the Corinthians, say that concerning the gospel, it is to some a savor of life unto life, and to others a savor of death unto death? And because sometimes we preach and we witness and people are not saved, it doesn't mean that we have failed. It doesn't mean that Christ has failed. It doesn't mean that God and His Word has failed. Because sometimes God sends us to witness, not to bring life, but that man rejecting it seal their own destruction and their own doom. And when we preach the word, that's our job. The outcome is in God's hands. Sometimes it's for life. Sometimes it's for death. Men won't always repent. They won't always seek the Lord. But nevertheless, God's word is still successful. Not only resulted in death, but praise God, it resulted in deliverance. Look at verse 16. "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." And the word of the Lord being fulfilled, the majority in the city were delivered. And while the message sometimes results in death and sometimes results in doubt, it mostly results in deliverance. Our labor is not in vain. And believer, if only you witness, if only you pray, God will do the rest. And God will open men's hearts, and He will draw them to the cross. I wonder today, will you join with these men? Here they were. They were dying. And yet, we find them experiencing God's deliverance. And not content with feasting and becoming rich, they went and they told those who were perishing of a deliverer. My, the world is perishing out there. Oh, believer, let us not sit still. We do not wail if we keep the gospel to ourselves. We do not wail. May God help us to rise up and, like these men, to declare there is deliverance. And could I say, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I have good news for you. The Lord has wrought a great deliverance. At Calvary, he has purchased salvation. And in that salvation, there is a feast that can never be exhausted. And I wonder this morning, will you come? And will you feast and be satisfied? What a Savior. What a Redeemer. Oh, don't be like this foolish Lord who mocked and perished. But be like the multitudes in the city. Taste and see and know that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the deliverance that has been wrought. We pray that even as we in a few moments come to the table and remember that deliverance, Lord, that Thou wouldst touch our hearts and help us even to remember. We pray, Lord, for those who have never feasted, oh, that they might come and that they might feast even this day. Be with us now in the closing moments of our service. We pray that Thou wouldst take each to their homes in safety. For, Lord, we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.